believe you'll get some help if you listen to this. And I don't know if I'll get it all said tonight or not. But anyway, all right, Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 5 through 9. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Amen. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right. So we see again here the separation into two camps, those who are lost and those who are saved. Now that is exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about carnal Christians and worldly Christians and spiritual Christians and lost people. There ain't no such a thing. I mean, it's two. You're either after the Spirit or you're after the flesh. We're seeing the same thing here that he's separated out through the whole book here. Those that are in the flesh refer to those who are not saved and are living after their own lust and desires and do not submit to God, but rather resist him. The end of all who live after the flesh is death. That's their end. That's what it says. To be carnally minded is death. The end of all that kind of living is death. All right, that's one side of it. Then there are those who live after the Spirit, according to God's righteousness. They've yielded themselves to God, and they've submitted to His law and His authority about what is right and wrong. They no longer demand anything for themselves, realizing they deserve nothing but eternal punishment and are therefore happy to live and rejoice in God's mercy and love and forgiveness. It's people who walk after the Spirit. I don't know if y'all are hearing me or not. But anyway, the end of all who live after the Spirit is eternal life and eternal reward. So you got people who live for themselves and they're at enmity with God. They don't regard God. A lot of people sit in church pews and that's exactly how they are. They give God lip service. You know, they participate in the activities of the church and they may give money to the church and all of this. And by all outward appearances to shallow thinking people who don't understand, don't read the Bible, and don't really get all this, they look like Christians, but they're not. I mean, there's a deeper thing to look for in your own heart and life and in those around you, your children, your spouse, those you love, your friends that you work with, and people you know. It's your duty as a Christian, if you're faithful to God, to have some discernment and to be discerning about people. Not so that you can put them under your feet and imagine yourself higher than them or smarter than them or better than them, but so that you can deal with them accordingly and appropriately so that they don't perish and end up in hell. I mean, what you're going to share part of the guilt if you condone somebody's lifestyle and attitude and false beliefs. If you go along with them and you condone them and you don't oppose them and they end up in hell, you're going to share part of the responsibility if you knew better than that and you didn't say something. And you treated them as if they were saved. Or it was easier on your conscience and your life and your mind to just imagine that they're okay. They're okay. And end up dying and going to hell. Cast off into the lake of fire. And it'll be part of our responsibility. So this is an important thing. You need to understand this. Not only for your own sake, for the sake of your own soul, but for the souls of those around you and the people whose life you touch. And whose life you influence and have some power to influence. Nobody can be in both of these states at the same time. Every person is either living after the flesh or he's living after the Spirit. That's why he keeps repeating this. and setting it apart and setting them over against one another. Don't you see that he keeps doing this over and over? Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's what he's done all the way through here. Every person is either one or the other. Living after the flesh is what the world is doing. Now, if you want to know what living after the flesh is, look at the world. Look at the lost world. They are living after the flesh. They're doing just exactly what he says here. And it's going to end in death for them. Eternal death. Living after the flesh is what they're doing. It's very plain for us to see and define by simply observing what life is about for them. And what their highest desire is about. And what they think of God. You can look at the world. Look at your friends. Look at the people you work with. Look at your family. What do they live for? What are they here for? What's their highest desire? What do they really think about God? It tells you right immediately if they're living after the flesh or if they're living after the Spirit. It's not a complicated thing. It's not hard to understand, but there is a lot of confusion here, and people never really get their finger on it, and no preachers really dice it out for everybody so you can understand what it really means to live after the flesh. I'm going to make a stab at it tonight. I don't think I'm going to be able to do it like it needs to be done. And if I don't, I may take another swing at it. But it's important. This is an important matter. If we as Christians live for the same thing as the rest of the world and spend our life and strength in pursuit of the same things, if we call ourselves Christians, we can do that if we want to. But we're walking after the flesh if we are just like them. If our desires, our ambitions, our goals in life, if you will, all that, if that's just like them, I mean, it's a dirty, rotten shame. If we look to them for wisdom and understanding and a pattern to live by, whether it's to be successful in anything, in money making or family raising or happy marriages, I ain't got no time to listen to the world that walks after the flesh telling me how to have a happy marriage, telling me how to raise my children, telling me how to do anything. I don't want them telling me how to do anything. Make money, be healthy, nothing. I'm going to listen to God first. That's where I think is most important. We have to provide for our family. Sure we do. We have to live in this world. We have to work like they do to obtain the things we need, but that is not the highest purpose of our life if we're really a Christian. If we're walking after the Spirit, that's not the highest purpose of our life. We do what we got to do, but we're not in love with it. It's not what our life's about. We're not all excited about it. I've never been too excited about having to work. I mean, I don't mind to work. I would hate to not be able to work. And I'm glad for the strength God gives to work. But there's so many things in life that are much more important than that. And I work because I have to. I work, and that's it. You know, I have higher aspirations than that about my life, about what I'm spending my blood and my sweat on, and my life itself. We're born with some basic natural desires. Now, these natural desires, they're all directly related to sustaining life. What do you think about it? You get thirsty, you got to have water. You got to have water to live, so you get thirsty. God made us that way. You got to have food to keep living. God made us where we get hungry. And he provided the food and he provided the water before there ever was a man on the earth to eat it or drink it. That stuff is not carnal and sinful, and that's not living after the flesh to eat and drink and the natural desires of life. God made the world first, and he made the world with man in mind. We've read Genesis, we've talked about it, and you've read it a bunch of times too, but God created everything, tells us all how he did it, and how he created the fruit trees and the herb of the field and all of that, and then he created man. So he had man in mind when he did all that. And not only that, but he planted a garden in Eden, you know. And then he put the man there to dress and to keep it. God made the world with man in mind. And when it was finished, he put man in it. It's not this world around us. It's not the trees and the birds and the fruit and the berries and all that that is carnal, fleshly, worldly. That's not the world that it's talking about when we talk about worldliness or fleshliness, living after the flesh. Man once was to have dominion over all the earth and every other creature in it. That's the way God made it. That was the decree of God. After he made man and put him there, he said, have dominion over everything. And he listed everything. Named all the animals in the sea, in the air, the beast of the field. Everything. Man was to have dominion over it. That was what he was here for. That was the purpose of his existence, was to be here, to keep the garden and dress it, and to meet with God. Every day. That's what Adam's reason for existing was. His highest purpose in life was that. Yep. That was his only purpose in life. Adam didn't have to choose. He chose, but he didn't have to. He had it made. No sin. No sin. No death. No opposition. No competition. No struggle. No reason to push somebody else back. No reason to steal from somebody else. No reason to hurt anybody. Everything was perfect until sin entered, and then everything was ruined and turned upside down. Adam didn't have to toil for his bread, his food. And even, you know, I don't think he even ate bread. They ate the fruit of the tree. And the herb of the field. I mean, that was their food. But the fruit of the garden, I think that was the... Well, that did away with, any kind of physical toil. He dressed and kept the garden. That was with his hands, but it wasn't hard. He didn't sweat and struggle and get weary from all of it. Can you imagine that? Can you accept that? Can you believe that? That was before sin entered into the world. Did you ever think about it? He was to dress and keep the garden of the Lord and to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. He was to live joyfully with the wife that God had given him of his own flesh. Eve didn't have to cook. You ever think of that? No dishes, no cooking, no washing, no folding clothes, no monotonous, dreary labor like that. That wasn't part of their life. It was there for them. She didn't have to clean or dust or wash clothes. Her reason for existence was to help Adam. Help Adam. What was his job? To keep and dress and keep the garden and to walk with God. That's her job too. Just help him do that. She was to help Adam. And God said about that arrangement, when it was all said and done, and God said that it was finished, what did God say about that? He said, it is very good. This is very good. This is very good. So we can't say they were living after the flesh at that point, can we? No. They were in the world, same world we're in. They had to eat. They had to drink. They had to live. But all they had to do was, it was not a struggle. It was not they didn't have to strive to do it. So the entering of sin has made it very hard, or rather impossible, for a person without God to live in this world without making self the highest purpose of their life. When it came to this point where God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread all the days of thy life. And to the woman, he said, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Inner pain, suffering, struggling, toil, and labor that's hard. Changed everything. And natural desires are not sinful in themselves. It is when we forget God and start living to fulfill our desires that we cross that line over into a life that is after the flesh. Adam and Eve, you know, that's the way I look at it. That's when this problem came into their life. Before, they could eat and drink and live and make their living and be happy and live in this world. But they weren't, you couldn't say they were living after the flesh. But afterwards, when it all became so hard, when it became about competing and struggling, and then it became about self. Y'all, I don't know, just keep listening. After we're born, we create unnatural desires from our interaction with the world around us. We set our attention on some object and we develop a desire for it. And that's life. That's covetousness. And it's the beginning of all sin. Wanting, seeing, and desiring. Gazing upon until you just fall in love with it. Gotta have it. Whether it's a person, a thing, you know. Not all these desires are bad or sinful or, you know, things like, I mean, for example, your favorite food. I mean, there, I don't think that it's carnal or sinful or wrong to eat a piece of strawberry pie because you like it. You know, kids are always asking. Lisa asked me a while ago, what's your favorite cookie? Well, you know, what's wrong with stuff like that? Nothing. It's part of life. And it's living. And, you know, people go nuts with this. They think they get obsessed with flesh. Living after the flesh is any kind of fleshly appetite. Like your body has thirst and hunger and anything. So you got to deny yourself all of that stuff. No. You just need to be disciplined. But to deny yourself completely? No. No. God gave us the blessings of life. We sing songs about there's food on my table. I've got a good place to sleep. I was thinking about that song today. And you know, we ought to be thankful. The Bible teaches us to be thankful for that, for our food. And it's sanctified by the word of prayer, or word of God in prayer. You know, we be thankful for the food we have to eat. It's not wrong to enjoy the food we have to eat. You're not being carnal because you sit down and have a meal with your family. Now, feasting and drunkenness and all of that, that's, you know, you go past the point and it becomes something else. But these desires and affections we develop, they're not the result, of our individual tastes and preferences, but they're the result of the environment and atmosphere that we subject ourselves to. No one's born a sports fan. You're not born that way. You learn that from other people. And you acquire that desire by wanting to be a part and identify with other people who are. Nobody's born a sports fan. Nobody's born a hunter. You learn that and you acquire that. That's what you've done. Nobody's born loving any kind of music. I mean, we're not born separated into these classes of rockers and rednecks and, you know, you're not born that way. You're made that way by the people you're around, by the environment, the influences that you allow in your life. They're influenced by what they're around and what they want to identify themselves with. 100 years ago, there was no rock music fans. None. There wasn't any rock music except in the jungles where the savages lived. It's the only place there was that kind of stuff. Rock music. So nobody 50 years ago had a desire for rap music because there was none. So nobody was addicted to it. Nobody had a desire for it. Nobody had that taste because there wasn't none. So you ain't born with that stuff. It's stuff that you build. And that is that body of flesh. That is the flesh that must be crucified when you come to Christ. Not your body. You don't crucify your body. You crucify the flesh, which is that fleshly nature, if you want to call it that. You're not born with it. You get it from your environment and from what you fall in love with. Walking after the flesh. Nobody was a gamer 40 years ago. You don't even have to go that far back. Nobody was a gamer. Nobody wanted to put a ring in their nose or a tattoo on their body. No. Now everybody seems to want to. And that blows my mind. We've talked about it at home. I said, I cannot get my mind around it. How in the world could somebody really have that desire to put a ring in their nose? A desire. Boy, I just want to get me a tattoo. I don't understand that. Because that is absolutely abhorrent to me. Yes, sir. To do that to my body. I wouldn't want to do that at all. I can't imagine having a desire. But people do. Lots of people have a desire. Where did all these people get that desire? Because nobody had that desire years ago. A sailor might get a tattoo or something. Women didn't tattoo their arms and sleeves. Men wouldn't either. Where does that come from? Everybody's doing it. Popular. To be, it's identity. It's a thing of identity. To acquire, so any desire that's not a basic natural desire that we're born with is learned and acquired behavior. To acquire these desires from the sinful world around us is evidence that we're walking after the flesh. When it ceases to be a matter to us, when it ceases to matter to us, what effect the indulgence of our desires has on other people, we are walking after the flesh. When you get to where you don't care, and you're one of these that'll get on Facebook and brag and boast about how you don't care what other people think, and how liberated you are since you got to the place where you did not let other people influence you. Well, what a hypocrite. The reason you're wanting to do that is because other people are influencing you, and you're falling for it, and you're following after them like a hound dog. Right. You're just kicking against any kind of righteousness. That's what people like that are doing. But when you get to that place, when you don't care what anybody thinks, you're walking after the flesh. Right. And what is walking after the flesh? What camp does that put you in? People going to walk in the flesh and walk through the gates of heaven? No. Ain't going to happen. Well, what about security of the believer? Well, you better check up on that. Maybe you ain't got that just right. You got to be a believer to be secure. And you have to continue in the Word. If you're a real believer, you're going to continue. The Bible's full of that. Jesus said it. John said it. Little John's say it. I mean, it's in there all the way through. If you don't continue, it's just evidence that you're not really a believer. So, the matter is basically about this. It's about the highest purpose of your life. How do you know if you're walking after the flesh or after the Spirit of God? What's the greatest purpose of your life? What do you live for? Hey, I don't know what all that noise is. But don't listen to that. Why do you exist? Goodness. There's an alarm going off out there. Well, I've been hearing a lot of noise going on. Has that been going on the whole time? Okay. Well, we finally got it stopped. All right. Attention. Get back with me on this. Now, this whole matter is really boiled down to one thing here. What is the highest purpose of your life? What do you live for? And you got to think about that. Why do you exist? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? What am I doing? What am I here for? What is my life about? Isn't it really about eating and sleeping and working and eating and sleeping and working and having fun and then doing something else and having fun, about getting things? Is that why I'm here? Is that why I'm living in my mind? I know that's ridiculous and it's vanity, but in my mind and in my heart, I mean, in my thinking every day when I live my life, is that what I'm thinking about? Having fun. Well, we're going to eat next time. I mean, I've said, watched people sitting eating lunch and while they're eating, they're saying, what are we going to have for supper? You ever hear anybody do that? Yes. Well, it's a little bit much, wouldn't you say? What is your greatest desire? I mean, this is a test. It's not just a test. It's a real test. This tells the tale. This answers the question. Are you walking after the flesh? Or are you walking after the Spirit? What's the highest purpose of your life? What are you alive for? What do you exist for? What do you think about? What's really your greatest desire in life? Now think about it. Well, what are you working for? What are you striving for? What have you got in your mind? What are you looking down the road for in your life? What are you imagining down the road? Where are you going to be 10 years from now? What are you thinking about? Being after the flesh is not only about undisciplined physical lusts and desires. It's a lot more and a lot deeper than that. We're not talking about just drunkenness and fornication and lasciviousness and that kind of stuff. We're not talking about just that. That's not all that tells if we're walking after the flesh or not. You don't have to be doing all that to be walking after the flesh. You don't have to go that far out. You can still be walking in the flesh and coming to church and sitting in the pew and acting religious and telling everybody you're a Christian and still be walking after the flesh. Be in the flesh. It's more about self-assertion and stubbornness about our opinions and our prejudices than it is about all that other stuff, thievery and adultery and all that stuff. You know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do, you know, that old song. Well, that don't make you nothing. I mean, good for you. That's good. It's good that you don't do that, but that's not sufficient. And that don't tell the tale if whether you're not walking after the flesh or not. That's why he said back in Romans chapter 2 about judging. Well, you know, who art thou, old man, that judges another? And you do the same thing and you're judging somebody else. See, that's the key. You're doing worse. The same thing or worse, and then you're condemning them. It's kind of how that is. We condemn people for these outlandish sins that overflow and come out where everybody can see them, but then we don't really look deep enough to see it in our own self, walking after the flesh. It's about self-assertion. Now the world says that's what you ought to do. And a lot of most of the churches are teaching that. Man, you gotta love yourself. You gotta stand up for yourself. You gotta tell them what you think. You gotta stand your ground. Yes, sir. You're somebody. God made you. It's all about how somebody you are, how so much you are. And they pump the very thing that God hates, the very thing that's the foundation of all evil. They're promoting it and watering it and feeding it and encouraging it and calling it good, calling it righteousness when God calls it evil and sin. It's more about our determination to have our own way and impose it on other people. Now that's what walking after the flesh is about. Walking after the flesh is more about fighting for the right to myself and standing up for my rights before others. It's walking after the flesh. You can call it noble all you want to. You can call it courage all you want to. It ain't going to stand in God's judgment. So again, refer back to that letter the Chinese pastor wrote we were talking about a while ago. They're burning their churches down, bulldozing them to the ground, putting them in jail. And they're not fighting for it. They're not fighting for their right. He didn't mention one thing about it. We got our rights, and we got to stand for our rights. He just said, we're not quitting, and we're not giving up on meeting together as long as we can. If they take our building, then we'll meet under a tree. And if they stop us from that and put our leaders in jail, then we'll meet in our houses. I mean, we're just not going to give up. And we thank God for this trial and this persecution. Because see, that's what that kind of trial and it does to the churches, see. It calls out the people who are walking after the flesh and sitting in the pew pretending to be a Christian. Because they love their life too much. And they won't give it up. They'll bail when it comes down to that. The ones who are walking after the Spirit will not bail. They've done cast their lot in with Jesus forever, and they're not going to, and the world don't mean nothing to them. Their stuff don't mean that much to them. The Lord and being faithful to Him is more important to them than their freedom. They'd rather rot in jail. John Bunyan in jail. You remember the story how they told his wife, just tell him that if he'll just sign the papers, he can be free. She said, I'd rather have his head on a platter. One of the reasons he could do it is because he had a faithful wife, obviously. See, we just, my boy. So that's what it is. Now, once we've developed a desire, then we justify the thing simply based upon the fact that we desire. Hey, I want it. How can anything that I want so bad be so wrong? I mean, how can it be wrong if I want it? It's kind of like a child is, isn't it? They think, well, if they want it, why won't you let me have it? I want it. No, but I want it. Adults act the same way, don't they? That's walking after the flesh. Justifying ourselves always accompanies the desire. Just the fact that we desire it somehow makes it right in our mind for us to have it. We convince ourselves that there can't be anything morally wrong with it since we have this desire in our heart for it. That's the way adulterers justify themselves. That's the way it is with every sin. From staying home from church to adultery, drugs, drunkenness, and thievery. All sins like that, it stays true all the way through. It's also true of every desire for things like new gadgets and fads and like the tattoos and the body piercing and the games and the movies and the music and all, you know. Christians justify it by tattooing Bible verses on their body. Or a cross or a fish or some picture of Jesus or the Virgin Mary or something. They think they're doing something noble. I've heard of them bragging about it. You know, well, no, I mean, because they claim to be a Christian and then they'll show you their tattoo. That's a scripture. Mercy. But they justified it, see? Because they wanted to be like everybody else and they wanted to be cool and they wanted to fit in with the people they worked with and the people they hung with. But they didn't want to displease God, so that's the way he did. Well, you know, in their heart they knew it wasn't pleasing to God, but if you do a scripture or a cross or something like that, why, surely God would be glad about that. Now, you see what I mean? I mean, justify. And we'll do it. I mean, you know, it's a trick, man. People do it all the time. I got to have it, and I got to have it now. That defines lust. And to be under the control of that thing is to be carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. That's walking after the flesh. Carnally minded is walking after the flesh. Being in the flesh. Carnally minded. You think about that. You reason about it. You justify it in your mind. Remember the heart and the mind and how they argue and contend one with another? And the mind finally caves, goes along with the heart. That's walking after the flesh. after the desires of the flesh. If we live in that manner, we're carnal. We're not spiritual. And that's the way of a lost person, not a saved person. You know, people nowadays, oh, they'll argue with you in a heartbeat about that. Carnal Christians. There is such a thing. No, there's not. This Bible does not teach any such a thing. In fact, it is so dead set against it that I don't know how anybody can be honest in their heart and read it and not come to that same conclusion. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, verse 7, neither indeed can be. Desire is stronger than our convictions and our commitment. You need to understand that. You need to really understand that truth. Desire is stronger than your convictions. I hear people talk about, and I've heard it all through the years, about their convictions. Boast about, oh, I got a conviction about that. Well, your desire is stronger than your conviction. And it's stronger than your commitment. And it'll also cause us to disregard the law of God. Carnal minds, enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Rationalizing and justifying will not only set aside the law of God in the matter, but will usually turn it around and try to use it in justifying the transgression. You ever hear anybody use Bible verses to justify their wrong doing? They do it all the time. It's the most common thing. Find a verse to justify your transgression. That's what the devil tempted the Lord that very exact way. He said, the Bible says now, that, you know, you can jump off of this pinnacle here and the Lord won't let you die. Let's see. See if it's true or not. Using the word of God and twisting it and all backwards. The devil did that in tempting the Lord. He also did it in tempting Eve. Same thing. The strange woman in Proverbs attempts to put a religious spin on her adulterous affair. I've paid my vows, she said. She was talking religion while she's seducing this young man. Trying to get him to come home to her bed that she's got already because her husband's gone and ain't coming back till a certain time. Got plenty of time. And then she's talking religion. I wonder if she's using the word love, since that's what religion is about nowadays. You know, you betcha. The woman at the well tried to pretend to be religious before Jesus just flat out called her out. Yes, she did. That's what she when she perceived that, well, she started talking religion about where to worship and all that, and what the Father said and all this, and Jerusalem. And adulterers who profess to be Christians almost invariably turn it all around in their minds so that what they're doing is approved of by God. That's why these preachers can divorce their wife and marry another woman in the church and keep it going. I'm just going to say it. That Greg Locke, I believe that's his name, young guy that you see all the time on Facebook, ranting and raving, got tattoos on his arm. He's a pastor of a big church down in Tennessee. That's what he did. He got to messing around with a woman in the church and divorced his wife, married her, or else shacking with her, one. I think he probably married her, but still pastor of the church, still going on just like nothing ever happened. I'm not impressed with people like that, no matter what they say. Get on there and rant and rave about politics and being conservative and rant against sin. What are you doing talking about sin when you walking after the flesh? Amen. So openly. But I guarantee you that in his mind, God was the author of all of that. It's like what you told about that woman that, you know, moved down here and said, and left her husband for somebody else and told her husband, said that the Lord brought him down here so she could meet this other man. And probably the Lord had a plan for him if he would just go looking. See, that's the way people think. That's after the flesh, just so you know. And it don't have to be that extreme. You can be sitting in church and acting like a good Christian, and it can be something a whole lot on a lower level, but still the same thing. So it's clear that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, or it would simply submit to the law and deny the desire. Thou shalt not, but I want to. I desire it so bad. I mean, I love her. I love him. How can something so wonderful as this be wrong? Well, it's walking out of the flesh. If you believed God, if you were yielded to God, there wouldn't be any issue at all. Even the entertainment of the thoughts, you'd be condemned in your own heart, saying, oh no, wrong. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8. This doesn't mean that they that live in a body of flesh. Now, they that are in the flesh, and so many, especially Baptists, they think the flesh is the body. So if you're, as long as you're in your body, you can't please God. Is that really the way it is? Well, Jesus said he always did those things which pleased the Father, and he was in a body of flesh. But that was Jesus. No, what do you mean? We're supposed to be his disciples, his followers. I mean, he was our example. He said, the works that I do, ye shall do also, yea, and greater works than these shall ye do. It is expedient for you that I go away, because the Holy Ghost will come and it'll be better for you. So we ought to be able to live like Jesus lived. And if we can't, why do we want to call ourselves Christians? And if we don't believe it's even possible, what kind of game is this anyway? What kind of farce is this? A bunch of phony baloney? No, it ain't. You can walk after the Spirit and imitate Christ. Walk in His steps. He's the captain of our salvation. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, I believe that's pretty plain. And so it doesn't mean this stuff about a body. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's not what it means. It's not talking about being in the body. It's talking about that flesh that we've been talking about. That selfish desire. That living for yourself. Living after your lust and your own desires and your own ambitions and maintaining your own rights, that's living in the flesh. So Jesus did always those things that pleased the Father. Well, I just said that and I didn't even know I had it written down here. The meaning of this is that those who are carnally minded cannot please God. Those who walk after their lusts and desires, those who are always looking and coveting and developing desires for everything around them, and then seeking a way to justify themselves when they contradict the law of God, these are the ones who are carnally minded, walking after the flesh. Then, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, how can it be any plainer than that? You're not in the flesh. I'm still in my body, but I'm not in the flesh. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you don't understand what that's even talking about. And I don't understand how churches full of people and preachers behind pulpits can go for a lifetime and preach that contradiction and never get it. Never understand. Never even think about it. And it's key. It's a key thing to living the Christian life and to understanding and to walking in light. The statement proves, this statement here, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's verse 9. This statement proves that it isn't the body he's referring to when he talks about being in the flesh. He is again contrasting the two courses of life, walking after the Spirit or after the flesh. One is walking with God, and the other is setting yourself against God as his enemy and walking with the world. And if any man be a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. I'm going to quit. But I hope you will think about these things. I hope you'll ponder it in your mind and try to get your mind around it and get an understanding about this matter. Don't be condemning yourself about things you shouldn't be, and then not condemning yourself about the things you should be. Don't be so foolish as to think that eating and sleeping or enjoying life is living after the flesh. And then to think that all the seeking after that is not. You know, I mean, my. You walk with God, you walk after the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, well, let's stand. We have a word of prayer. Father, please bless your word to our heart. Tried to my best to get across what you've given me here to understand, and I pray you'd help us. Seems like it's hard to grasp. I know the devil resists the truth, and it's not hard. It's not complicated. It's really very, very simple. It's hard to, it's hard to articulate it in a way that makes it easy for everybody to get a hold of, especially when everybody's tired. Please help us. Help us to keep this and think on it. Help the folks here to study and the Word of God and to see that these things are so. Please give us a safe trip home tonight. Working hearts of lost loved ones, Lord, please deal with hearts. And help us in the days to come here. Help us to remember you during this season, the holidays and so much going on and so much distraction. Please help us to stay close to you, love you, and thank you for the time together. In Jesus' name, amen.